the book of Ephesians, through the book of Ephesians. And we are to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1. We'll start with, well, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Ephesians is a short book, but a crucial book in understanding our salvation in Christ. And Paul has said much in our teaching theology and teaching what Christ, what God's plan from the beginning of the age, before the ages, is Christ, that all things would be brought under Christ's authority, that Christ is the salvation for us as he gave his life for us. He is a redemption through his blood. You can read, many things there in chapter 1. Chapter 2 we see again, for we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Crucial in understanding. And then last week, as we looked at to the end of chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, as I mentioned earlier, and how God has made us together, one body in Christ, and removed the dividing wall. And in that day, Paul's situation, Jew and Gentile was a big divide. Now there, maybe many other divisions in our society, cultures and ethnicities and socioeconomic and all that. But God has removed all of that in Christ, making one new man. Yes, I will try to put those notes together for that. Chapter 3, he reviews some things, but then there's lots more here, and so we're under this title, Read to Understand. So, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery who was made known to me by revelation, as I briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, and that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the apostles, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him, we have bold and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Lots here. We have covered some of these theological ideas before in the last few sermons, and some of those we do have on our Dropbox, and if you don't have the link to the Dropbox, email us. You find the email address there in the bulletin, but we'll send that on to you. Yeah, turn the volumes down on the phone. Yeah. I have to remember to do that too. Anyway, but But he says, so let's look over some of these things. He says, he talks about a mystery, that God is, as this mystery was made known to me there in verse 3, and in this mystery. And he's mentioned this mystery a few times, and he's used that word a few times, throughout this book. In chapter 1:9, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him, Christ. So this mystery is Christ. Verse 5, he says, this is something that was not made known to other generations. And we think of God's people, God, the nation of Israel, that God began revealing himself to, and he made a nation, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, and made a nation, and gave them his law, and told them what is holy, what is not holy, and how they are to live, and he was revealing himself to them, but he didn't reveal the whole thing. He spoke of the prophet to come, and had Moses speak of the prophet to come, that you must listen to this prophet and follow what he says, otherwise you'll be outside of the nation of Israel. And so we see, and I love to study through prophecies of the Messiah from the Old Testament. They're fascinating, written hundreds of years before Christ, and yet they all just speak of parts of the mystery. And Paul says, God revealed it to us. We've got it. We understand it now in Christ. He didn't claim perfect understanding, but we know far more. Peter even talks about this in Peter, I guess it's 1 Peter. I forgot to write down which Peter. Anyways, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 says that angels desired to look into these things. So this is a mystery from all before that now has been revealed, has been explained. And I can only imagine as some of Jesus' disciples were there watching Jesus be crucified. They had heard him teach for 3.5 years. They had heard him explain this message and this gospel. And we're trying to understand it, and he's been telling them he's going to die and his sacrifice for many, and it's like, what is the, we don't understand this all. And as they saw him crucified, they're still struggling, and then when they saw him risen from the dead, and he said, this had to happen. The Son of Man had to be crucified by evil men, that God would raise the Son of Man, him, back to life, and he would now empower his disciples to spread this mission, this message of salvation by grace through him, through his shed blood. Share that with the whole world. Make disciples of all the nations. So this is the mystery that was hidden before, but now revealed. In chapter 3, verse 6, he makes this very clear. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What had been God's people, the nation of Israel, ethnic, passed on. Yes, there were some others, but you had to become a Jew, essentially, to be part of the people of God. Now, in Christ, it's for everyone, and ethnicity no longer matters. We no longer have to be circumcised as males. We are under Christ. We are all one body, and there's no division, and he's just explained that. But this is the amazing part, and amazing part of this mystery. God's plan to bring together all peoples under one body, make one new man. And he explains, yeah, I am a servant of this gospel. And yeah, that's why I'm here in prison, but I'm a servant of this gospel. And God gave it to me by his grace. And verse 8, he talks about this. Grace was given to me to proclaim to the Gentiles this amazing message, the incalculable riches of the Messiah. So he says, that it's, this gospel has been given to him by God's grace. And, you know, that's reassuring. It's reassuring to me. If the great apostle Paul could say, I got nothing other than God's grace. And that's what's empowered me to share the gospel. Well, then, shoo, good. then there's hope for me too. And there's hope for you. Never doubt that God can empower you to share His message with others. And you may say, well, I don't know it that well. That's fine. Read, study. But don't hesitate. God can empower you by His grace to make known this amazing gospel, this mystery of the gospel. And so don't hang back. Open your mouth and let God fill it with His wonderful praise. That's some phrase out of the Psalm. So, and he talks on the incalculable riches of the Messiah, God's multifaceted wisdom, and that this may be known through the church. And we see that this is very similar to chapter 2, verse 7, where he says that God does this so that we can, so that in chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So for all of eternity, we will be in heaven proclaiming God's amazing plan and proclaiming that in the heavens. Well, he says that through the church, this is being proclaimed now to rulers and authorities in the heavens. How is that? I don't worry about it. God has told us make disciples of the nations here. And yes, as we live that out, God is somehow using us as examples to the authorities in the heavens about His multifaceted wisdom. Verse 11, His eternal purpose. Verse 12, another crucial part of this mystery, of this gospel that we have. He says, in Him we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. He said, you who were far away, you who were nobodies and outsiders of Israel, now you're brought in to be part of the family. We all are like that. And so now we have boldness and confident access to our Creator. We can, as Hebrews says, we can come boldly into the throne room of grace, into God's presence, and hear what God would say to us. We have God's Spirit in us. This is all brought by Jesus, the Messiah. We have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. It's all through faith, and He's explained that in chapter 2. It's by grace, God's grace, through faith. We're not born into it. We're not born into the church. We rejoice when we have children born in the congregation, but they're not born into salvation. They each have to make that decision for themselves. And so it's our responsibility as family, as a church body to help invest in these children that are raised, and so that they will make that decision. So they will love the Lord Jesus. And I pray for every one of them. It is as easy for them as it was for me. When I understood as a kid this message, it was like, well, sure. I love Jesus. Why not? I pray it's that easy for them. We have this boldness. It is through faith. We're not born into it. It's not through sacraments of the church. The church can't dispense salvation through rituals or what. It's by faith. So Paul finishes this by saying, so don't be discouraged. Yeah, I'm sitting in prison. And you could feel bad for me about that, but just pray for me. Don't be discouraged that I'm in prison here. This is all for your glory. God is working through this all. And literally, if Paul wasn't in prison, I'm not sure we would have the book that we have here, Ephesians, in the form that we do. Some of Paul's greatest writings were done when he had a lot of time to think, sitting in prison. God can work through anything. Paul said, I'm in chains, but the gospel's not in chains. And so he says to them, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God is working through all of this. Well, one of the things that I passed over quickly, I want to come back to. Verse 3, I believe, verse 4. He's talking about this mystery. He says, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. By reading this, you are able to understand. Today, in our educated society, with copies of the Bible everywhere, we take this for granted. We shouldn't. I have been reminded again in recent months over a number of things that I've read, some videos that I've seen, some that I've shared with you. I'll mention again just how crucial this is. The Apostle Paul wanted them to read this so that they could understand. He wrote this and he sent it to this church, and then they quickly began copying it and they began spreading so that people could read this and understand the mystery of God's salvation in Christ. God wants everyone to read the Bible and, as Peter puts it, to come to a knowledge of the truth. The average believer can read the Bible and understand it. The average believer must read the Bible. We must educate people so that they can read the Bible. And that may not seem like a big deal today, but let me do a little history. So, let me talk a little bit about how crucial this ability to read and understand the Bible is. The greatest movement for literacy in the history of the world has been Christian missions. And you may know that. That's great. But you're going to hear me talk about it here anyways. The greatest movement for literacy in the history of the world has been biblical Christianity. So in the first years after Christ, the first couple, few centuries, these New Testament books were gathered, were passed around, and we even see them starting to come together, and Paul will say at the end of some of his letters, so now when you finish this book, send it to the next church, and get the letter that I wrote them, have that read in your church, and so when this letter arrives in your church, make sure it's read to all the believers. And Peter even refers to Paul's writings as scripture. And so we see it coming together. So in the first centuries after Christ, these writings in the New Testament were written in Greek, and they began spreading them. I think very quickly they realized, wait a minute, it'd be better if I just copy this one while we have it, and then I can give them the copy, or I can give them the original, then we can have it. We don't have to keep running back and forth and borrowing all these. So what we find is New Testament in Greek spreading all over the ancient Near East very quickly, all over the Mediterranean very quickly. As a matter of fact, we still have over 5,800 manuscripts in Greek of the New Testament, either whole or partial. Some, have dust, crumbled in the years. But this is far more than any other ancient writing. Over 5,800 ancient Greek New Testament pieces, at least. And people also began translating the Bible very, very early. So there were we have over 10,000 Latin manuscripts, 9,300 manuscripts in various other ancient languages, including Syriac, Slavic, Gothic, Coptic, Ethiopian, and Armenian. The Ethiopians, we have maybe one of the oldest New Testaments we have, or is in Ethiopian, and maybe from the 4th century. So what they've done is they say, we've got it in Greek, but if you don't read Greek, or if that's not your mother tongue, you know, let's translate it. Let's put it in your language so that you can read and understand it. So everybody can read and understand God's Word. Reading the Bible in one's own language has brought countless, countless people to Christ, has helped countless people understand the message of salvation. The greatest influence for transcribing oral languages into written languages has been the Christian movement, biblical Christianity. And so this has been, there are, let's see, according to Wycliffe, I guess, in Bible translators, there are currently 7,099 living languages in the world. So about 7,100 living languages. There's at least one portion of Scripture that have been translated, there have been translated 3,300 different languages. So at least a portion of Scripture has been translated into 3,300 languages. The whole New Testament has been translated into over 1,500 languages. I mean, think of that. 1,500 languages. Let's start listing them. You know, maybe we could get 30, 40, I don't know. We're talking 1,500 languages the New Testament has been written, translated into, so that that people can read it in their own language. The complete Bible has been translated into 670 languages, so that people can read it for themselves. But it's not always been this easy. Not at all. As a matter of fact, in the early years, there was, after the very early years, there was a period of time where there was great resistance to the idea that people could read and understand the Bible themselves. As many churches began copying the Roman Empire and became hierarchical in their structure and followed the church in Rome, that hierarchy decided that Latin was the only language the Bible should be in. And so they began limiting it to Latin. And as the centuries wore on, fewer and fewer people could read Latin around Europe, around the Near East. And so education began to be limited to those just going into this Roman church hierarchy. And if the Dark Ages is an accurate phrase, many historians quibble with that, and I, with good reason. They aren't as dark as they appear. But if it is, it's not what the humanists said because of religion, but rather because some started locking up God's Word in a language that people didn't know. So soon, the Bible, which Paul intended, says, you can read this and know, you can understand the revelation I've had, the mystery of the Messiah. That began to be locked away from the average person. And they couldn't understand this mystery. So, fortunately, in the 1300s, a Catholic priest, Oxford professor John Wycliffe, defied the Roman Church. He and his students began translating the Bible into English, into the vulgar language of the poor people, into English. He was thrown out of his position at Oxford, so he went back to his parish that he was the priest of, and he began, he and his students finished the translation, and he began sending the students with their copies of his New Testament into the villages to teach and to proclaim the message of God's salvation, reading it in the language that people could understand. We actually have, 1382, I believe, is a year roughly when they say he began doing this. But people began reading it and began returning to understand salvation by grace through faith. And Luther even explained, wait a minute, it's not the sacrifice of the Mass. It's not the transubstantiation. It's not any of the sacraments. Sacraments, that's what I'm wanting to look for. That's not how God's saving grace comes. It's, as the scripture says, by grace through faith. And so people began seeing that, began believing that, and actually there are still over 250 manuscripts of Wycliffe's Bible in existence today in museums and whatnot. But the Roman Church fought against this movement and imprisoned many of these priests. Fortunately for Wycliffe, by the time they caught up to him, he was already dead. So they dug up his bones and burned them, thinking that they could get rid of this movement, putting the language in the Bible in the language of the common people. Well, fortunately, that wasn't God's plan. Let's see, can we get, all right. Next person I want to mention is Martin Luther. So in the 1500s, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther read the Latin Bible and began reading Erasmus' Greek translation, and he began to understand salvation by grace through faith. Amazing what happens when you read God's Word and study it. And he had struggled with understanding salvation before and realized he didn't have it because he didn't put his faith in Christ alone. Well, when he read God's Word, he couldn't let this amazing message be locked up in a language that the people didn't know and most of the priests didn't even know. They couldn't even read Latin. So Luther translated it into his native German. The New Testament in 1522, the Old Testament was completed in 1534. But something was different this time. Do you remember what was different? Printing press. In 1455, the first book was printed in movable type by Gutenberg in Germany. It was a Latin Vulgate, translation of the Bible, and people began reading it. People who could read Latin. Now that Luther translated it into German, they began printing Luther's German Bible. And this spread throughout Germany, and it actually spread across Europe bit by bit, and this transformed their society. It's what is called the Protestant Reformation. And it transformed their society. They began printing Luther's German Bible and his writings, explaining it, and many of his writings against the Roman Church that had outlawed him. And the Protestant Reformation began. The next person was influenced by them, and there are many others, but these are just some major ones. William Tyndale. Influenced by Luther in his writings and became to understand salvation by grace through faith and thought, I've got to put this into English. And so actually he was outlawed. The Roman Church at times would buy up his printed Bibles and to be able to burn them, and he would just take the money that he made on selling those, and so he would print far more. And so it worked against them. But God began spreading his word in the language of the people through these translations. Tyndale paid for this with his life. He was caught before he died, put to death, and then burned at the stake. But he gave his life so that God's word would be put in the language of the people. He said that it is impossible to establish the people in the word of God unless they possess them in the vernacular. Tyndale's Bible was a major source for the King James Bible, which was authorized by the King of England just a few years later in 1611. And that became the most influential document in the history of Western civilization, the King James Bible in English at that time. So this recovery of each person reading and understanding the Bible for himself or herself fueled a theological revolution. It brought back the understanding of salvation by grace through faith, and it spread that. And it brought back this idea of the individual responsibility or access of each person. Just as we've read, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So it all fits with the passage we're looking at. This idea is Luther and others called the priesthood of the believer, going off the idea of Peter, where he says, you are a kingdom of priests and a nation of to proclaim the message of Christ. So this was a revolution in theology and in salvation. But as you look at history, this also fueled a revolution in learning, in technology. It brought the Industrial Revolution. It brought science. And now, which is more important, theology and salvation or technology and science? Hands down, theology and understanding salvation by grace through faith. Salvation, eternally important. But the history of technology and education is pretty fascinating too. And especially in our day where we are told more and more Western civilization has been bad and it's hurt the world and Christianity has stood in the way of progress. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. I think you need to go back and read your history. And so actually we have been reading a few different people recently, and I've been mentioning, and here's one. I sent one out this week, there we go, some videos, Vishal Mangalwadi, and the excellent book, The Book That Made Your World, and you can find his name, if you can't figure out how to spell it, yes, his name is in the bulletin website, you can find, and some great short videos, and we watched a number of these on Tuesday at a BSM gathering during reading week, and then Thursday night Bible study, we watch some of these. And what he does is he explains some of these ideas. And very fascinating. And just short, 5 to 8 minutes, so you could watch one, you know, while you're eating or something or whenever. But anyways, fascinating story. Helps us to understand the God who created us, created us to think, created us to read. He took his people who were slaves, brickmakers and shepherds, gave them a written law and said, you need to read this. You need to learn this. You need to teach this. He said to the king, you need to copy your own copy of the law and keep it with you so that you can always refer to it. Transformation in the history of the world. As I said, nothing else has fueled literacy around the world like Christian missions. Nothing has pushed oral languages to be put into written form like the idea, we want these people to read the Bible so they can become followers of Christ. Now, unfortunately, I still come across the idea that no, we need the Roman Church to tell us how to understand the Bible. And just this year, I actually, in a Bible study, somebody shared this, and I had to read his version of the Bible, Good News Version. It's has pros and cons. They blew it on this verse. Peter writing, as he's explaining about the Scripture and how important the Scripture is, he said in the Good News translation, it says, above all else, however, remember that none of us can explain by ourselves a prophecy in the Scriptures. And so this person had been taught See, we need the Roman Church to tell us what the Scriptures mean. But that's not a very good translation. And you're welcome to study it in the Greek, or many of the other good English translations. It says, first of all, you should know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. What he's saying is, and he goes on to say, the prophets didn't write by themselves, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Read it, that's the next verse. But we need to make sure that we never let anyone tell us you have to have the church or you have to have some scholar to tell you what God's word means. Revolution happened when the Bible was put in the language of the people. And as Francis Schaeffer would like to had said, and I love his videos where he talks about it, he said, in the Protestant Reformation, you now have the little man being able to stand up and say to the church or to the government, you're wrong because the Bible says this. Transformed our society. So, read to understand. Understand the salvation, the mystery of God, the salvation by grace through faith, the Gentiles, all of us are together in one body, one new man in Christ. We all have access to God through faith in Him. Read, understand, treasure God's Word, inspired by God, brought to us through the blood of His servants, who've copied it, translated it, and brought it to us. Read it and understand it. Understand the mystery of the Messiah and share it with others to lead others to faith in Christ. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we rejoice at this salvation you've given us so that by Christ's death, your holy wrath would be turned away from our sin as you placed the punishment for our sin on Christ. And so now we have access to you, and we thank you for that. We have eternal life with you. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you have created each of us in your image to understand and to know the truth. And you want us to know, and you want us to fill this world with the knowledge of God. Lord, we rejoice at being able to be part of that. And as we give to missions and they translate the Bible into more and more languages, and as they teach more and more people to read, and as we teach our children to read and to know you and love you, and to understand your mystery for themselves as they read the Bible, we just understand what a precious gift you've given us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that each who are here today will have made that commitment of his or her life to you and received your Holy Spirit to live in them, empowering them and guide them as they read your word for themselves. We rejoice at your mystery hidden from long past, now revealed in Christ and in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.